Well, good day, everybody. Welcome to the Panic Podcast. It's Friday's podcast on Thursday, so it's good to have you with us on this blistery, snowy Thursday morning. It's the 12th of March, and winter has returned. It's rearing its ugly head, but it's just one day. It's all right. It's going to warm up again over the weekend. Got a major, major cool down next week if the forecast holds for a couple of days anyway, but I mean, it's just, winter is in the throes of death. Spring is, 9, 10 days away? So it's close. So that'd be nice. But of course, it is a mid-Atlantic spring. So that means it's, you know what that means. That's right. Spring, we'll have several springs and several more little winters before summer gets here. Well, we're in John chapter 18 today. On our Friday series of studies, the Gospel of John chapter 18. So open up your Bibles. We'll get started in just a second. My name is Mike. I'm your online Bible study buddy. All right. Well, I hope you're all having a good day so far. It is not very pleasant out there, but the snow should stop soon, and it's going to be in the mid-40s today, warm up a little bit tomorrow. Weekend looks like it's going to be nice. John chapter 18, as we are nearing the end of our very long series in the Gospel of John. I hope you've enjoyed it, and I hope you've learned something. From the earliest chapters of this Gospel, our Lord's earthly life has been moving towards this hour in John 18, the divinely appointed time when he will preeminently reveal the Father's love and accomplish his work of salvation. The hour has arrived. John's passion narrative, while in many ways similar to that of the synoptics, it has several distinct theological emphases. First of all, John emphasizes the kingship of Jesus. That theme is very prominent throughout the gospel. Jesus is the sovereign Lord who is absolutely in complete control over all of the events of his passion. John 10:29 said, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." This verse tells us that Jesus possesses, well, divine power. And since he does, the events of his passion happen because he alone allows them to happen. Second, the emphasis on Jesus' kingly sovereignty and power underscores the freedom with which he goes to the cross. Remember what Jesus said earlier back in John chapter 10 verse 18? He said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." So by freely going to the cross, Jesus offers his life as the perfect gift of love given to the Father for the world's salvation. And thirdly, by freely laying down his life in obedience to the Father, Jesus reveals the infinite depths of God's love and mercy towards sinners. Perceiving the divine revelation of God's love in Jesus' cross requires faith. And John invites his readers to view the passion with the eyes of faith through his use of irony. A Jesuit priest had this to say: on the spiritual level, referring to the crucifixion, on the spiritual level, the situation is exactly the opposite of what it is on the natural level. In other words, on the natural level, on the surface, Jesus' death on the cross, it appears to be a defeat and utter humiliation. But in fact, it is God's ultimate victory and triumph. through the cross, God takes on and overcomes sin and death with his infinitely greater merciful love. Well, let's look at the first 14 verses of John 18. I'm going to depend on you to read them because we don't have all the time in the world this morning. So you read John 18, 1 to 14, and we'll start talking about it here. Now, verse 1 tells us, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Okay, this Kidron Valley, what in the world is it? Well, it's a riverbed located outside Jerusalem on its eastern side. Farther to the east, on the far side of the Kidron, is the Mount of Olives. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all mention Jesus as going there after the Last Supper. But only John refers to Jesus' destination as the garden. Some scholars mentioned the larger canonical context, suggesting a connection with the Garden of Eden. In that garden, the serpent enticed Adam and Eve to sin against God, and as a result, mankind came under God's condemnation and became enslaved to the power of sin. But now in this garden, another garden, Jesus obediently embraces his Father's will for the world's salvation. I thought that was kind of an interesting way of looking at it. But as if to summarize, to emphasize the magnitude of Judas's treachery, John mentions the familiarity that Judas had with this area. This garden was a favorite place where Jesus frequently met with his disciples. Judas betrayed Jesus in the exact same place, even though it's associated with their friendship and relationship as disciple and master. The last time we saw Judas was back, if you can believe it, in chapter 13, where we are told that, quote, Satan entered him and that he went out into the night, out into spiritual darkness. Well, here, Judas reappears, leading the arrest party, which John symbolizes as the whole of sinful humanity, for in that party were both Jews and Gentiles. We also see the betrayal of Jesus by his own followers. Judas is leading the arrest party, and in the very next scene, Peter denies Jesus three times. All sinners are implicated in and responsible for Jesus' death. I was growing up in the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Catechism states that, quote, all sinners are the authors of Christ's passion. That's a good way to put that. But only John mentions that the arrest party carried lanterns and torches. Since Jesus was arrested at night, I think there's a deeper symbolism here. The hour of our Lord's Passion is the great showdown where God confronts and easily conquers Satan, the ruler of this world, and the power of sin and evil. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus said, some words to the effect of, the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold over me. Well, now the devil arrives in the person of Judas, leading the symbolic totality of sinful humanity against the divine word through which the world was made. And since the arrest party wasn't following the light of the world, they, of course, are walking in spiritual darkness, and they of necessity must carry other sources of light, pathetic lanterns and torches. Again, John is carrying out this tug of war between light and dark that we see so often in his gospel. But as I said earlier, Jesus was in complete and total control over all of the events of his passion, including what was happening right here in the garden. Jesus was displaying his kingly sovereignty by going out and confronting those who had come to arrest him. They don't storm into the garden and seize him by surprise. Quite the opposite. John 18:4, John points out, quote, that Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out. He literally went out to where they were on their way to see him and confronted them. Who is it you want? He asked them. I mean, Jesus, he actually went out to confront them. And of course, his question, who is it you want, recalls his initial words to the disciples all the way back in John chapter 1, verse 38. Well, in answer to his question here, Jesus responded with another I am declaration. He answers them, I am he. It's very interesting that when Jesus said that, John notes that the arrest party literally backed up and fell down throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments. This was exactly how people responded to a theophany, by pronouncing his divine name, I am he. Jesus displayed his divine identity and sovereignty, before which his opponents were completely powerless. Reminds me of a verse in Psalm 29. It's verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Well, that's exactly what happened. He displayed his power and his majesty. He spoke his divine name, and his opponents backed up and fell to the ground, basically tripping all over themselves. Well, in another display of divine sovereignty, Jesus ordered, yes, he ordered the arrest party to let his friends go. See, John does not record the Gospels as abandoning Jesus, as Matthew and Mark do. Instead, John emphasizes that the disciples avoid capture because Jesus so decreed it. The disciples' release here in John 18 was an answer to our Lord's prayer in the previous chapter, John 17:12. Jesus' order protects his disciples. Yeah. Unlike the hired man who runs away, the good shepherd confronts the danger and protects his sheep. Very interesting incident happens here in John 18, verses 10 and 11. And then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Peter took forceful action to prevent our Lord's arrest, but Jesus stopped him because, well, all that was happening was exactly according to the Father's will. The cup is a, hang on a second. My phone is ringing. I gotta hang on. All right. Sorry about that. This cup, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup of the cup the Father has given me? That's a biblical image for what God has decreed for the life of any particular individual or group. And of course, in John's gospel, the cup is basically the same thing as, the hour, Jesus's hour. A gift must be freely given. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus had declared that he intended to lay down his life as a gift. You remember, I'll read it from the Living Bible, John 10:18. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus completely and willingly chose to die on the cross for the world's salvation. You know, the Trinity could have chosen to redeem the world in a million other ways. But God chose to do so in an extremely personal way through the cross of Jesus. And he did that because in the cross, we see the radical, self-giving nature of God's love. and the extent to which God goes to prove his love to us. Now I want you to read the next group of verses, verses 15 to 27, John 18, 15 to 27. This is Jesus before Annas, and also we'll look at Peter's denials. Well, John 18, 15 and 16, let's read those couple of verses. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus, because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. This other disciple is almost certainly John, because he and Peter, I mean, they're always seen together. It's always Peter and John this, Peter and John that. And it seems as though John was acquainted with the high priest, and that suggests that his family had some kind of priestly or maybe aristocratic connections. And this gave him access to the inner courtyard, while Peter had to stay a little ways behind. Now the account of Peter's denials, everybody seems to know this story, and it's pathetic. It's pathetic and it's sad. We've all been unfaithful to Jesus. And, honestly, I think if we were honest, we should see some reflection of ourselves in Peter. Peter wanted to follow Jesus as a disciple, learned from him, ate the Last Supper with him, and he vehemently insisted that he would follow Jesus even to death. And yet, despite his best efforts and intentions, Jesus failed miserably when forced to choose in difficult situations. And since the number three sometimes symbolizes completeness, those of you who are into biblical numerology, I'm not, but you guys are. So Peter denies Jesus three times, completely disavowing our Lord. And I got to tell you, you know, whenever we sin, we act exactly like that. We deny Jesus by our sinful thoughts, our sinful words and deeds. And I think Peter's example here is a healthy one for us. Like we should never, ever underestimate our own weaknesses and the lingering effects of our sinful nature. Warming himself by the fire with the guards who arrested Jesus, Peter willingly put himself in a very difficult situation. Some of these guards who were Jesus' opponents pressured Peter over his relationship with Jesus. You gotta be careful not to do what Peter did. Don't put yourself into a situation where we will be pressured by sin, thereby denying our relationship with our Lord. Peter did, he did not have to be by that fire. Or, you know, in the other two incidences, he put himself in just terrible situations. John 18:19 says, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. So the focus shifts from outside, where Peter was busy denying Jesus, to inside the house of Annas, the high priest. And his questions of Jesus apparently centered on Jesus' followers. We don't know exactly what that means. Was he asking who they were, how many they were, who knows, but also his doctrine. As to his teachings, Jesus, he just put it out there that he taught for everybody. John 18:20, I've spoken openly to the world. I had always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. So I guess Annas was thinking that, you know, Jesus was subverting Jewish authority, or, you know, he was teaching like secretive things. But I mean, the opposite was true. Everything Jesus said was, it was out in the open. He hid nothing from anybody. He kept his teachings right out there in front of the whole world. He was transparent. That's the word everybody uses today. Big buzzword, transparency. Well, Jesus was doing that 2,000 years ago. Is the incarnate word Jesus said and did all that the Father had told him to do and say. His revelation was never intended for only a select few, but is openly directed and available to all people in all places. Asked his disciples, Jesus turned the tables by questioning and telling Annas he would ask his followers, that he should just, he should go ahead and ask his followers what he had taught them. Ironically, at the very moment Jesus said this, Peter, who had heard Jesus speak and knew what he said, was busy denying him in the courtyard. I mean, Jesus was very bold here in front of the high priest, talking back to him as he did. And in response, a guard struck Jesus and told him, basically told him to back off. He considered Jesus' words as insubordinate and disrespectful because Annas was such a great man. Instead, Jesus, he's then taken to Caiaphas. Now that meeting is not described by John. It's in the other gospels, but it's not described here. But instead, John picks up the story at, the point when Jesus was taken to see Pilate. Verse 28 says, then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early in the morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. It's hilarious to me. Okay, read verses 28 to 40. This is Jesus before Pilate. And this is truly pathetic. If Peter's denials were sad and pathetic, Pilate is, he's sad, he's pathetic, and I think he's tragic. John 18, 28 to 40. So we reach the absolute height of hypocrisy in these verses. Here we see the religion and the Son of God side by side. I mean, Jesus had come to literally fulfill the Passover. He's going to die on the cross, because they are bringing the death sentence against him. However, these religious guys, they want to eat the Passover. And so they don't go inside the judgment hall because, well, that would pollute them. They're rigorously religious, and yet they're plotting the destruction of the Son of God, the very one who is the fulfillment of the Passover they're wanting to celebrate. Religion will always come between man and God every time. Well, Pilate, he didn't care too much for Jerusalem. He preferred Caesarea, which is on the coast and had a beautiful beach. And he had to actually leave home, his beautiful beach house, to come to Jerusalem, bringing a garrison of soldiers with him. He was a Roman governor, and he was responsible for keeping the peace and order of Jerusalem. When, especially during these festivals, when Jerusalem was full to overflowing with all kinds of Jews. And Pilate wasn't a dummy. He knew that something wasn't right. And he tried to get Jesus off the hook numerous times. And the fact is, Pilate, he didn't want to have anything to do with this Jesus, which is why he told the Jews to judge him themselves. The problem was they wanted the death penalty. They wanted Jesus dead, but they were not allowed to kill a fellow Jew. And that's why the Jews handed Jesus over to Rome. Technically, the Jews could have had Jesus stoned to death, but prophecy, especially Psalm 22, insisted that he be crucified. And the only people who were executed by crucifixion were the Romans. Well, Pilate, he had a lot of authority, but he was an extremely troubled man. Over the years that he was the governor, he was often undermined by the Jews and had to contend with the wealth and power of the house of Annas, and he had to deal with the frustrating members of the Sanhedrin. And then, of course, there were the Zealots, a group of radical Jews who sought to overthrow the Romans. Well, Pilate had to keep them happy, too. And at Passover, all the Jews, from the very quiet ones to the religious zealots to the political extremists, they were all in Jerusalem, all in the same place. So when this Jesus was dragged before him, I think we can all understand his reluctance to get involved. He wanted the Jews basically to look after themselves. Pilate had Jesus brought to the Praetorium, where the lowly Galilean and the proud Roman square off against each other in the most intense and provocative encounters in the whole Bible. It becomes increasingly obvious to Pilate that Jesus did not belong in chains. He was guilty of nothing. And reading the account in John's Gospel, you can actually sense the struggle in Pilate's soul. John sees him pacing around, fidgeting, moving in and out of the room. He just doesn't want to be anywhere near Jesus because he doesn't know what to do with an innocent man. In John 18:36, Jesus makes a very, very powerful statement. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The Greek preposition here is ek, which means out of. It's interesting, what Jesus told Pilate here was that his kingdom was out of this world. I love that. Jesus' kingdom is and will be nothing like the kingdoms or the nations of this world. It will not be a power structure built on politics. Our Lord's kingdom will not be built by war and turmoil and hatred. Pilate was a obnoxious, arrogant, crooked little politician clinging to what power he had, and he was totally puzzled by what Jesus was saying. Pilate here was standing in the very presence of the Lord Jesus, who said, who was and is the way, the truth, and the light. Pilate, and we'll talk more about this next Friday, he wanted to know the truth. He wanted to know the truth. Remember, he asked Jesus, "What is the truth?" But he was blinded to it. The only truth that Pilate could see was that Jesus was certainly an innocent man. And Pilate wanted to release him. And I'm sure he was shocked when the Jews demanded Jesus be put to death. You know, Pilate, he's like a lot of non-believers today who know a portion of the truth. But like Pilate, they don't have the courage to do the right thing. And I'm going to leave it here for today. We could go a little further, but it's already 29 minutes past the hour. We'll pick up the story next week. As I recall, is next week? No, we've got two. I think we've got two more weeks to go, and then we'll be finished the Gospel of John. So come on back next week. We'll get into the crucifixion. But thank you so much for listening to the Panic Podcast today. Those of you in Southwest Virginia, cheer up. It's going to be miserable and cold today, but the weekend's not going to be too bad. Don't forget to go to church on Sunday. We'll be looking for you at 9 o'clock at my church for the Master's Bible class, 10 o'clock for the morning worship service. Can't wait. Looking forward to it. It'll be the best couple hours of the week for all of us. But come on back on Monday for the next, Lord willing, for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you. Thank you so much for listening today. We'll talk again real soon.